I want to invite you, if you've got your Bible with you, to turn with me now to Mark chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to do that. We do have Bibles in the pew underneath your seat. And we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10 tonight. During Advent this year, we have been exploring the question of why Christ came into the world. And every year, obviously at Christmas time, we celebrate the fact that Christ came into the world, but it's really not enough to know that he came into the world. We need to ask the question, why did Christ come into the world? And we've been answering that question by looking at the words of Christ himself. Each week, we've been looking at different passages where Christ himself describes why he came. You can actually look through the Gospels and you can see numerous places where Jesus just comes out and explicitly says, this is why I came into the world. And we're going to read another one of those passages tonight. In this passage that we're about to read, Jesus and his disciples are actually on their way to Jerusalem. It happens a long, long time after the days of his birth. Jesus, at this point in time, has already foretold his death and his resurrection two different times. And in this chapter, he foretells his death and resurrection a third time. But this time is different because in this chapter, he not only tells his disciples that he is going to die and rise again, but why he is going to die and rise again. And in doing so, Jesus gives one of the clearest statements in all of the Bible as to why he came into the world. So let's look at it together tonight. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10. I'm actually going to be starting in verse 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one at your left in glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you that you did not leave us in the dark as to why you came, but you told us very clearly. And so tonight, as we spend just a few moments meditating on these words, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we might understand more clearly why you came for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem, he was going to the city where many of the great kings of the Old Testament assumed a position of power and took their seat on the throne. But Jesus was not going to Jerusalem in this passage in order to take his seat on the throne. He was going to Jerusalem to be nailed on a cross. In other words, it makes it very clear that the path to glory for Jesus was going to be the path of suffering and even death. Now that reality, was totally lost on his disciples. Mark 10:35 says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." Now, I'll give James and John credit for one thing. They were extremely bold. It takes a lot of boldness to go up and just say to Jesus, "Jesus, I want you to do whatever I ask of you, I want you to do it for me." But you know, there's a fine line between boldness and arrogance, isn't there? They seemed to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't fully know what kind of Messiah he was, but what they did know is that the Messiah was supposed to be a king who was going to rule over a kingdom. And so they said, "Well, if he's going to usher in a kingdom, we're going to ask, can we sit at your right and can we sit at your left?" In other words, what they were asking Jesus is they wanted the most prominent positions of power when his kingdom came into its fullness. Sitting at the right hand and the left hand of the throne, it doesn't really get any higher than that unless you're on the throne itself. So what they were asking was, "We want the highest positions of prominence. We want the highest positions of power and influence in your kingdom." How does Jesus respond? Verse 38 says, "Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?'" When Jesus talks about this cup and this baptism, he's using metaphors to talk about his coming suffering on the cross. That's what he's referring to there. And he's telling James and John, they have no clue what they're asking for. They don't realize that the path to glory is going to involve great suffering. And so Jesus is basically saying to them, "Do you honestly think you can walk the road that I'm about to walk?" And the way they respond shows their ignorance once again. Verse 39, they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." What Jesus is telling them here is you will actually walk the road of suffering. In that sense, you will drink the cup that I drink. You're going to go through suffering because you follow me. But it's not going to be the same cup, because the road to the cross was a road that only Jesus could walk. And furthermore, he indicates that the positions of prominence that they want so badly are not for his to grant, because those positions have already been appointed. And then Jesus tells them something about greatness. And here's where you really need to listen. Verse 42 says, "Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all.'" Now here's what's interesting. James and John came to Jesus and they were seeking greatness. They wanted greatness. They wanted to be great. They wanted the positions of greatness. And interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't tell them to stop seeking greatness. But he redefines what greatness is. He redefines what it means to be great. You see, James and John believed that the path to greatness was the path upward. They believed that greatness was measured by how much power do you have over others? How much influence do you have over others? That greatness is achieved by placing yourself above others. And that's still the way the world defines greatness today, isn't it? Whether consciously or unconsciously, we all tend to buy into the notion that greatness is achieved by the path upwards. So we think to ourselves that the more power a person has, the greater that person is. Or the more authority a person has, the greater that person is. The more influence a person has, the greater that person is. The more wealth a person has, the greater that person is. And so just like James and John, the world still buys into the notion that the path to greatness is the path upward, but Jesus redefines greatness and he says the path to greatness is the path downward. He says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." What Jesus is saying is that the path to greatness is not achieved by exercising power over others, but by serving others. And his entire life was an illustration of that principle. Jesus, of all people, had the right to make that statement because his entire life was an example of it. Think about it with me for a minute. He took the path downward in his incarnation by leaving his heavenly throne and entering our world, the path downward. He took the path downward in his birth, where rather than being born in a palace among royalty and among people of influence, he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. He took the path downward in his ministry, where as a rabbi, instead of being waited upon and served by his disciples, he served them and even went so far as to wash their feet. Downward and downward and downward, Jesus took the path downward, and his entire life is an illustration of the principle that the path to greatness is the path downward. But the greatest example of his taking the path downward was in his death. And here's where I want you to listen again to verse 45, because this is one of the most important verses that Jesus makes about why he came into the world. He says in 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That verse is one of the clearest statements in all the Bible as to why Christ came into the world. And it's worth pausing just a minute to think about how radical that statement is. The Bible says that Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God. He is the one through whom the universe was created in the beginning, and he is the one who will judge the universe at the end. If there is anyone who deserves to be served, it is Jesus Christ. And yet, he says he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the question is then, what does he mean by ransom? When we hear the word ransom, we think of kidnapping and things like that that we see in the movies. But in the ancient world, a ransom payment was a little bit different. A ransom was a payment that someone could make in order to pay off someone's debt and free them from slavery or from prison. So the way it would work is that if you were in debt and you couldn't pay your debt, sometimes people would sell themselves into slavery in order to try to pay off their debt. And yet one way that you could possibly be freed from that slavery was if someone else paid a ransom to buy you out of that slavery, to pay off your debt. And if such a payment was made, then your debt would be canceled and you would be free. So when Jesus says he came to give his life as a ransom, what he is saying is that he came to pay off a debt. Question is, what kind of debt? And the answer, if you read the rest of the scriptures, is very clear. It's a spiritual debt. The Bible says that every single human being on this planet is in a debt to God because of our sin. And not only do we owe a debt to God because of our sin, but it is a debt that we cannot repay. We have no way of repaying it. No matter how many good works we do, no matter what kind of life we live, it will never be enough to repay the debt. Our only hope is if someone else could pay the debt for us, if someone else could pay a ransom. And that's exactly what Jesus said he came to do. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, and by dying on the cross, Jesus was standing in our place and taking our debt upon himself. He was giving up his life as a ransom. And I want you to see that tonight, because this is what Jesus says about himself. This is how he describes the reason he came. This isn't the way somebody else describes why Jesus came. This is how he himself describes why he came. And it's important to hear that, because sometimes today you hear people say that, well, Jesus didn't really come to save people from something. He really just came to be an example. He came to show us how to live. He came to show us how to love others. Well, there's two problems with that. One problem is that Jesus says he came for much more than that. He says he came to be a ransom. But the other problem with it is that humanity's greatest problem is not that we need the example of Jesus. Our greatest problem is that even when we have the example of Jesus, we can't follow it. Look at every era of human history. Look at every era of history since the very beginning, and you will see that human beings have demonstrated again and again and again that we cannot escape our sin. We're like James and John. You know, we continually take the path of selfishness. We continually take the path of sin, and we continually take the path of self-centeredness. And I would submit to you that anyone who would argue otherwise simply hasn't read the history books, because history makes it very clear. We don't need an example to follow. We need someone to rescue us from ourselves. And the good news of Christmas is that is exactly what Christ came to do. He came into this world to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the only question that remains is, how will we respond to that news? We can stand at a distance and still try to admire him as an example. And yet, as we see, that's not why he came, and that will never deliver us from our sin. The other option is we can draw near to him and we can embrace him as he is offered in the gospel, as Lord and as Savior. And Scripture says that for all who embrace him, his ransom has paid our debt and has freed us. And so let me ask you again tonight, how have you responded to Christ's coming into the world? Every Christmas, we turn our attention to the events of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and we remember about Christ being born in Bethlehem, in a manger, feed trough for animals. And what I want you to see tonight is that that manger is a reminder that Jesus took the path downward when he came into this world. And it also serves as a preview of why he came into this world, because Jesus wouldn't just take the path downward in his birth. He would take the path downward in his death. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world to be our ransom. We are reminded, Lord, tonight that we all have a debt that we cannot repay, but we thank you for the good news that you have provided a way that that debt can be paid for us. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe, and to trust in Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.